Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, we've been working through a section of this chapter. And if you'll lay your worship guide to the side and ignore the order of worship this morning, as I was working yesterday, it just seemed to me that instead of following the Lord's Supper, the message is probably a good lead into the Lord's Supper. So we're going to do the sermon before we do the Lord's Supper, contrary to how the worship guide is set up for this order of service. Hebrews chapter 12 begins this way. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. That's the ESV. If you are familiar with the King James, the sin which so easily besets us. New American, the sin that entangles us. So he says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which it clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Think about him. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Without focusing on the Lord Jesus, we will grow weary and faint-hearted in this journey of faith. And this author, whoever it is that wrote Hebrews, and if you've studied the book, you have someone in mind, I would imagine. But whoever wrote the book of Hebrews recognizes that as Christians, we each have these sins which are easily besetting to us, which so easily entangle us as we seek to walk faithfully. And so I just ask you, how well do you know yourself? Do you know that which you are so prone to give into as a temptation and yield, and the sin maybe just keeps coming up again and again? Do you tolerate these sins, wishing that they would go away, or do you really kind of secretly pamper them and feed them? Maybe you just feel totally unable or wholly unable to deal with these particular sins. In the mid-1600s, preaching to a group of teenage boys, John Owen said this: the choicest believers, who are essentially assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin, ought to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. Assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin. Romans 8, verse 1. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we've been freed as believers from the condemning power of sin. Therefore, we ought not to make it our business, he says, we ought to make it our business all our days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. And that's where we are in verse 12, in this paragraph, verse 12 through 17, and we'll just look at a couple of verses this morning. Let's read verse 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So John Owen, in this, these sermons have been compiled into the Puritan book, or you may have seen it in a modern English version, The Mortification of Sin, one of his most helpful. He's encouraging Christians to kill, mortify, to kill the remaining sin that is in us. One of the other Oxford professors, a couple of hundred years later, in assigning the students to read The Mortification of Sin, warned his students, prepare for the knife. Meaning there's going to be surgery prepared upon your heart if you will take heed and you will pay attention, but you will be helped so much in dealing with the sin that comes before you. Here's what Owen said about why he's preaching to these teenage boys. This series says, suppose a man be a true believer and yet find in himself a powerful indwelling sin, consuming his heart with trouble, perplexing his thoughts, weakening his soul as to duties of communion with God, disquieting him as to peace, and perhaps defiling his conscience, exposing him to hardening through the deceitfulness of sin. What shall he do? What course shall he take and insist on for the mortification of this sin? Lust, distemper, or corruption. How do we deal with the sin that remains in us after we become Christians? The answer is, verse 13 of Romans 8, put it to death. Kill it to deal with it. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we look at these two verses and walk through this in our preparation for the Lord's Supper. Our Father, we come to you in many different sets of mindsets. We come to you hungry to hear your word, and even this morning to taste and see the goodness of your grace. Some of us come confused, perplexed, almost hopeless. Father, I pray as we approach your word that we would consider Jesus and all he's done in his having accomplished redemption. And then consider ourselves in relation to you, helpless, but you've sent your Spirit to indwell, to make us new people. And we pray, Lord, you would teach us to avail ourselves day by day of that powerful Spirit who lives in us. Help us to understand this competition spiritually going on within us of the indwelling sin that remains and the indwelling Spirit. Lord, we look forward to victory in Jesus over the temptations. So we ask your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So he begins there in verse 12. We have a duty, we have an obligation, and he really doesn't really mention, it's all implied what our obligation is. He tells us what our obligation is not. It's not to the flesh. We do not have to obey the flesh. We don't have to yield to the temptation of sin once we're in Christ. It's really incongruous for us to become enslaved, if you will, to the very things the Spirit has freed us from in our salvation. From the earlier verses, we can put together the fact that there's a kind of life that leads to death. This mindset on the flesh, I think is verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. And this mindset of dwelling upon the flesh is death. There's a life that leads to death, but there's also a death that will lead to life. And that's those we have died in Christ. We have died to sin in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is teaching these Roman Christians about the realities of the Christian life. You know, when the gospel went out in the Jesus movement in the 70s, there was a sense in which if you'll just believe in Jesus, all your troubles will go away. It wasn't a real deep gospel. It was a shallow gospel. Yes, Jesus redeemed many people, but the kind of understanding that we had at the beginning of that was now we're in Jesus and we've got this life whooped, when the truth of the matter is that when we enter into a life in Christ, the battle truly begins. And it's a battle that is between the flesh, the indwelling sin, and the indwelling Spirit. And life becomes very tense at times. So Paul is teaching the Romans about this. In Colossians later on, he writes to them, "You who once were alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." Just like today, some are confused about eternal security of Christians. We have all kinds of phrase, once saved, always saved, whatever it is, but the eternal security of Christians will confuse many Christians. Some will wonder, can I be a Christian and then not be a Christian? And if I can be a Christian and then I'm not a Christian, I've lost it. How do I get it back, or can I get it back? Paul has dealt with that somewhat in chapter 7, there in verse 15. I do not understand my actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I want, I agree with the law is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So when we become new creatures in Christ, all of the temptation within is not destroyed. Some others think that we're eternally secure no matter what happens, no matter how we choose to live. And Paul says that to be a true Christian, you will continue in the faith, as he wrote to the Colossians. You'll continue in the faith to the end. That doesn't mean you won't have your hard times and you won't yield to temptation and you may backslide even for a while. But the true believers will always come back. And you will continue to the end. Not without a spiritual battle, and you will not continue to the end without God and His help. The work of God in keeping us for Himself all the way to the end includes our continuing to walk in faith, fighting sin all the way to the end. So we persevere. We must persevere in the faith as Christians. But we only persevere because God is keeping and preserving us. We dare not mistake, one writer, we dare not mistake a false sense of security in sin from a true experience of salvation from sin. See, some will have this false security. I know I'm saved because of something I did in the past in the midst of sin. And he says we shouldn't entertain this false sense of security in sin and get that twisted, failing to understand that we have been saved from sin when we come to know Christ as our Savior. It's Paul earlier in Romans, you're mistaking the kindness and the mercy of God, which is meant to lead to repentance. Mistaking that kindness is mistaking God's patience with us for His tacit indifference to whatever it is that we're doing once we belong to Him. And we belong to Him forever. And mistaking that goodness and patience and kindness as He allows us to heed the conviction of the Spirit in our sin, it could be that if He hasn't bothered you in your sin, that it could be that you don't really belong to Him, because the Lord will discipline those whom He loves. He would deal with those who are His, who fall into sin. And again, I'll go back to Hebrews. If you're without discipline, you're illegitimate children. You're not sons of God at all if He doesn't deal with you in your sin. So the eternal security of believers doesn't do away with the warning there in verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds, you will live. Look at chapter 7, verse 6. I'm sure you can see some misunderstanding arising here. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So again, as Paul is trying to help them in Rome see what it means truly to be a Christian, with the first half of that verse, we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Some take that and run with it and interpret, now that I'm saved, I don't need to worry about or to bother with what the law says anymore. I have eternal life. But again, that's out of context, because the second half of the verse says we've been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We are released from the law, the bondage of the old way of the law that is condemning us because we can't keep it. We've been released from that bondage of the law. But we have been released from the bondage of the law, and we enter into a new bondage, if you will. We serve, as he says there, we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. The law is not a basis for our salvation, our initial salvation. salvation. It's not a basis for our continuing salvation and our sanctification, but it provides a framework for us to know how to live, how to make choices in our life. But the power to live that way comes solely from the indwelling Spirit of God, who has made us alive and then who leads us, directs us, teaches us, guides us. The Christian life is not something where we just kind of say, let go and God will take care of everything else. He'll get all the bad stuff out of your life. It's it's trust God and get going. It's not okay as a Christian for you to remain in sin, for me to just tolerate what's going on that displeases God. But though it's not okay, He rarely just removes it. The Spirit works in us, teaching us and enabling us to rid it from our own lives. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says. For, why is that important? I mean, I'm saved. Why do I need to work it out? I mean, because God is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. If you truly belong to Christ, you not only will want to do what He wants you to do, what He commands you to do, but you'll be enabled to do it. And so if you're not working out your salvation, does that mean God is not in you working His will and His enabling power to do what is pleasing to Him? So the Christian is not okay to remain in sin. When Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable, he was downcast in his spirit, and God says to him, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must learn to master it. So whatever sin is crouching at your door this week, in your mind, the door of your mind, your eyes, your heart, your hands, what you've done, your feet, where you might go, whatever sin is a besetting sin to you, sin is right crouching right there. And it won't go away. Let me say this, and I say this carefully. It won't go away just memorizing a verse or two and just thinking about it. You have to deal with sin. Seriously and diligently and decisively, and you have to act. You have to turn from sin. We're called to repent. John Owen again, let not that man think he makes any progress in holiness who walks not over the bellies of his own lust. Just walking over the bellies of, trounce them down, these evil desires. Again, where they come into your mind, whether it's something you want to look at, whether it's something where you want to go. We have this new obligation along with a new power that's within us. And God doesn't call you as a Christian. He doesn't call me to transform ourselves. It's not a do-it-yourself project. He calls us to do what the Spirit of God enables us to do. Our sinful inclinations have been dethroned, cast down from the throne of our life, but they've not been destroyed. I was thinking about the Indiana Jones movie where he's up high, and I don't remember exactly at all, but I just remember all the snakes in the floor, you know, and And just the fear of dropping down in there. It's kind of, I thought about that as sin has been taken off the throne of our life, but it's still there in the floor, seeking to entangle us like those snakes were. And it's always there. Still crawling around. So we have to learn to deal with sin immediately. We have to learn to deal with sin decisively. I have a friend who passed away. His wife told me that his cardiologist told him he needed stents and he just didn't get around to it. Is that how we deal with sin sometimes? Oh, we just don't get around to it. I'll never forget a lady in my office. It was shortly after we did her husband's funeral. And she came so distraught because that morning she had, her anger got the best of her. And she told me she said some awful things to her husband. They've been married 60 years. Said some awful things to her husband and left in a huff. And while she was out, he passed away. And she came to my office pleading with me to tell her that her husband knew she really didn't mean it. We need to learn to deal with our sin immediately and decisively and consistently. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, sometimes you may have a row and there may need to be a short cooling period, but make sure it's a short cooling period and then deal with that sin and don't let it fester. It will not just go away. Husbands and wives, moms and dads and kids, don't let the sun go down. Deal with it. When sin is crouching and it approaches, kill it, mortify it immediately. Make no provision for the flesh, Paul says at the end of Romans here. Give no opportunity to the devil, he says. Deal with each evil thought before it becomes an action. And if it's too late, if it's already become an action, deal with it before it becomes a habit. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out, Jesus says. Your right hand offends you, cut it off. Well, that's a metaphor. I mean, I don't know if you saw in the news this week some of the pictures that someone put out about the Iranians cutting off some people's hands for stealing. It doesn't stop stealing in Iran. And that's, Jesus is not saying if you cut off your hand, you'll never steal again if you're a thief. But it's the picture of dealing with sin radically amputating sin from our lives. It's an issue of the heart. It's not an issue of the flesh, of the members. The point is fight against sin, or you won't make any progress. Again, writing to the Colossians, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. If you've been a Christian very long, you know we're in a war. Not only because the Bible tells us we're in a war and our enemy we cannot see, it's spiritual battle, it's not with flesh and blood. The person who offended you, the person who was mean to you, the person you offended, these are not the enemies. The enemy is the devil and his cohorts. And entices us through the remnants of indwelling sin So we're in a battle. We're in a battle with sin, but we're also in a battle with particular sins, sins which we face, we must face head on, or we'll be defeated. And so you may be in a place to where you say, can we really get rid of this sin? Can we really kill it? I failed in dealing with these habits often enough. It's hard to imagine that we can make progress, maybe. Not because there's no desire, but because I have little confidence that I'll be able to have any degree of success. So past failures and present power of the particular habits can lead us to doubt, a defeatist attitude that cripples our hopes for progress. I just want us to think just a little bit about killing sin because of whose we are, because of who we are in Christ, our identity. To live holy lives, we need to understand who we are in Christ. What has happened to us in our salvation? Sinclair Ferguson says, to kill sin, we need to go back from the point of action to a point from which we can gain energy for the strenuous effort of dealing with sin. He says we need to go back to the point of our new identity in Christ. Not the action. It says to kill sin, we need to go back from falling into sin. Go all the way back to who we are in Christ and what's been done to us and for us and in us in Christ. Who are you in Christ? Well, again, verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul spent 7.5 chapters telling the Romans what true Christianity is. What is the true gospel? We're no longer in Adam. When we're born, we're all in Adam. Now, some here this morning are in Christ. You're never in both. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. We're all born in Adam, but when we come to Christ in salvation, we're now in Christ. We're no longer in Adam. Verse 9 that we looked at last week, we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. We're living in the realm of the operation of the Holy Spirit. Kind of summarized 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, the new has come. We belong to this new order of existence, this realm of life. Christians are those, Paul writing to the Corinthians, those on whom the end of the ages has come. That's a pretty powerful thought. We are those, if we're in Christ, are those who on whom the end of the ages has come. Okay, well, how does that relate to me living faithfully? Well, let's think some more. We've been crucified with Christ. We've been baptized into his death. You might turn back to Romans 6. Just a couple of passages. Well, let's look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We've been crucified with Christ. We've been baptized into his death, buried with him. That's the picture we have in baptism, water baptism. This is talking about spiritual, being baptized into Christ spiritually in Romans 6. But our baptism pictures that we've been buried with him. We've been united in a death like his. And then we've also been raised to walk in newness of life as Jesus was raised. We've been participated, united to him in a resurrection like his, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We've been delivered from sin's reign over us. And so verse 14 of chapter 6, sin shall will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but you're under grace. We've died to sin. We've been baptized into his resurrection. Christ has been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we might walk in a brand new life. Raised with Christ, he says to the Colossians. Raised up with him. Seated in heavenly places. Not we will be seated, we are in our position. In Christ, we are seated in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. We died, our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so all of these things are true of us today. And they'll be true of us who are true believers in the end. Or we could turn that around. All that will be true of us when we see Jesus is already true of us now, positionally, in Christ, before God. So just as Christ was raised from the dead, we shall be united with him in a resurrection. And if we forget who we are, we'll fail to be what we should be. That's the first step. That's kind of where we begin in this putting to death the deeds of the flesh. If we fail to remember who we are in Christ, and we try to gut out this Christian life day by day on our own, that would be the biggest obstacle to becoming more and more like him. John Stott, now just a little bit of a longer passage from John Stott. The first great secret of holiness lies in the degree and decisiveness of our repentance. If besetting sins persistently plague us, it's either because we've never truly repented, or because having repented, we haven't maintained our repentance. You know, one of the things that you'll hear Christians sometimes pray, Lord, grant us repentance. Well, we need the gift of repentance to be saved. But in Christ, we can repent. We're under no obligation to the flesh. We don't need to ask for repentance. We need to repent. Once we're in Christ. And he says, if besetting sins persistently plague us, it's because we've never truly repented, or because having repented, we haven't maintained our repentance. It's as if, having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. We begin to fondle it, caress it, long for its relief, even try to take it down from the cross. We need to learn to leave it when some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind. We must kick it out at once. It is fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we're going to give in to it or not. We've declared war on it. We are not going to resume negotiations. We have crucified the flesh. We are never going to withdraw the nails. Sin is inconsistent with who you are as a Christian, with our true identity. If you've been converted, remind yourself on a regular basis, I am a Christian. I am in union with Jesus Christ. God Almighty, through His Spirit, lives in me. I don't have to obey the demands. I don't have to yield to the temptations anymore. In fact, I'm obligated to reject them, to obey Christ. No longer a slave of sin, I've been freed. I'm a new creation, I belong to Christ. Just remind yourself of who you are in Christ and what it is that God has given you to enable you to live victoriously. You always hear, you can hear different versions of the story of a man talking to his son who says, change your behavior, change your name. You're bringing shame on the family. And that's essentially what Christ would say to us. I've given you all you need. Don't bring a reproach upon the name of Christ and the people of God. So just a couple of questions before we look to the Lord's Supper. Have you become content with your level of sanctification? You know, I can look, I can go over here to Mary Margaret, all the way over to David Goble. And some of us have been saved decades. Some of us have been saved less. Some of us have been saved within the last year, maybe. We're all in different places, and we're in different levels of maturity. Are you satisfied with your level of sanctification? You're okay maybe with a certain amount of sin as long as it doesn't really get out of hand. Knowing that Christ's sacrifice forgives you of it. Or maybe as your love, the first love you had, remember that first love. In particular, if you're saved a little bit older, there was a transformation in your life, a change in your life. Has that first love grown cold like it did in the church at Ephesus? Or is obedience to the Word of God kind of a ball and chain around your ankle? Are His commandments burdensome to you? Does it just seem like He wants so much and He's never happy with what I do? God's this harsh taskmaster, master who needs to be obeyed, and you're looking at Him more that way than as a Heavenly Father who loves you more than you can imagine. Well, all of these questions that I've asked, and if you say yes to them, actually none of them are marks of a Christian. And so I just say, if you found yourself here content with your sanctification, you're just apathetic, you've lost your first love and the zeal for holiness, or obedience is just, I mean, that's just too hard. Two things I would just mention to you. By confessing and repenting, every sin can be forgiven and cleansed. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And assurance of your forgiveness should never make you complacent or indifferent about sin. Shall we continue in sin, Paul says, that grace may abound? And I wish it were like the King James says, God forbid. But God's not mentioned in that passage. And it's by no means, no way should a Christian have that attitude. Because you're dead to sin. We don't have to sin anymore. I just couldn't know. You could help it. Because the Spirit of God indwelling you empowers you to overcome every temptation. Always give you a way of escape. And so whether it's from indifference to God's commands or a lack of confidence in making any progress, if you give up the fight, you'll lose. And that spirit of giving up the fight is resisted. It's a matter of life and death. Isn't that what verse 13 says? If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's a matter of life and death. So Owen kind of closes this section. Put your faith in Christ to kill your sin. Put your faith in Christ to kill your sin, not in yourself alone. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for our sin-sick souls. Live in this and you will die a conqueror. Live to see your lust dead at your feet. Once you give up that hope of victory, this listless kind of complacency is easily going to set in. And that's why Paul says it's life and death issue for Christians. Have you had any victory over sin recently? Meditate on verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that's the message here to Christians. If you're not a Christian, I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you know you're not a Christian. You haven't given your life to Jesus as master. You haven't yielded to him in faith that I'm just going to read a few verses in Ephesians 2 and then we'll go to the table, the Lord's Supper. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If you're not a Christian, you are unable to live according to God's way. You have no ability to conquer sin. You're dead in your trespasses and sin, and you're living according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's what it means to be in Adam, and that's where every one of us was the day we were conceived in the womb. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Call on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. That's his promise. Believe on him and he will save you. Let's pray before we think about the table. Our Father, we come to you and call upon you as our Heavenly Father. We thank you for grace. We thank you for your enduring love and patience. And we thank you for the promise of correction, of discipline when we wander. Father, we ask that you would remind us through your word who we are. And we seek to be filled with your Spirit that we might live accordingly. Father, I pray for those who are not believers, that they might understand that the life in the flesh, the life apart from you, without Christ, leads to death. We know we're all going to die, but there's a death beyond the grave. Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit to convict them. Convict them of their need for Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.